with him, Peter and John and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he had said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one of any of the things that they had seen. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated, and we invite the children to come forward for a short message.
Strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
I don't know if you remember last Easter or not, but every Easter we always bring these bells out. Do you remember what we say when we what word we say when we ring these bells? I'll give you a hint. Watch, I'm going to get everybody to say the word. Christ is risen. He is, hallelujah. All right, that's right. Hallelujah. When we hear the word hallelujah, we get to ring the bells. And that's what we do every Easter to celebrate. Well, we're going into a season called Lent. And though hallelujahs really don't go away, Pastor Lita and I were talking about that. We remembered that, you know what? If we have a funeral or if we have something where somebody needs to have an alleluia, we'll share it. But for Lent, we put the alleluias away so that we can celebrate for Easter how exciting it is. So what I'm going to do is hand each of you a bell, and in a minute we're going to place it in this basket. But first we're going to ring them. So can everybody grab a bell? Can I give you a bell? You want a bell? Oops, see, once in a while you get one without a ringer. It's a dead ringer. Thank you. Be here all week. So, we are going to put them away and place them in this box. But first, let's do that a couple times. Let's practice that. And we're going to sing a song called Allelu, Allelu, Praise Ye the Lord. When you hear the Alleluias, you ring them. And when you do the praise ye the Lord, you try to get quiet. Can we try that? They know it. So if you don't know it, you just listen. When you hear alleluia, you ring the bell loudly, okay? Let's see if we can do it. Alleluia, 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 praise ye the Lord. Alleluia, 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 praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, alleluia, praise ye the Lord, alleluia, praise ye the Lord, alleluia, praise ye the Lord. See that word, praise ye the Lord? That's what alleluia means. So we celebrate that, and of course we're not going to stop praising God. But in this time of year, as next, starting this Wednesday and going into the season of Lent, we're going to look at our lives and we're going to say, we're still praising you, God, but right now we're going to search ourselves and we're going to figure out what we can do to be closer to you. And that's our goal. So let's say it one more time, alleluia, and then we'll put it in the box and then we'll close up the box and put these alleluias away for the season of Lent, okay? So I'm going to say that song, and on the last word, let's put them in the box. We'll sing it one more time. Alleluia, 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 praise ye the Lord. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Alleluia. Praise ye the Lord. Alleluia. Praise ye the Lord. Alleluia. Praise ye the Lord. Good job, and thank you for helping us to do this. And then we'll put those alleluias away, and we're going to place this box underneath here, and it reminds us that they're never really gone. They're with us. We're just holding them until we really need them, okay? Thank you for coming. Oh, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the alleluias. Help them never to truly leave us. Amen. Okay, you can go back to your seats. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And as I joked earlier, I'll joke again, you all get extra points for coming whenever the temperature is this low. I'm sorry, the points don't actually matter. Today this week, I've been thinking about the greater church quite a bit, and specifically for the Methodist Church. I've been praying for the Methodist Church. The World Methodist Church. Over the past week, if you didn't hear, the World Methodist Church had a tough world council, and they had some choices to make on whether they would affirm diversity of understanding surrounding the expression of calls to ministry for gay and lesbians and for issues of sexuality, whether they would allow pastors to marry gay people. They voted conservatively, punitively, to punish clergy who perform gay marriages and to crack down on gay clergy and relationships. It's a very tough issue. First United Methodist here in town is a reconciled in Christ church like ours. They have a rainbow. They remind themselves that all are welcome. It doesn't reflect on their understanding of Scripture. But it must make them question their connection to the greater church. They most certainly don't agree with the issue. I talked to the pastor at Christ United Methodist. They aren't reconciled in Christ, but their pastor reflected to me how painful this process is, that they thought we would be in a place where we could walk together. And they largely desired to find that and fear what is next. Fear for their church. Now the church will struggle to figure out how to walk together or not, from a synodical level to the local church level to the individual level, members will wrestle with who they are and how they will walk. And I can tell you, if I was in that situation, I'd have a lot of butterflies in my stomach, because I know more than anything, I want to walk together. I want to find a way to do that. So they are in the midst of a storm, the Methodist Church. And I want you to pray for them. I think the best thing we can do is to pray for them. I don't know how to respond. I know there's some churches who are happy with this situation. I know there's many churches, especially in the American Methodist Church, who are really, really struggling with this. But all the while, I believe God is at work in our local congregations, as God is at work in your life. But sometimes it's difficult to see. And isn't that true when we take a step back and just see the whole world in working, how God is at work when we hear things that don't feel like it? When we get into those type of situations, when you get a diagnosis, when you have some just rotten things happen, sometimes we have the privilege of talking to you and being with you and walking with you. And I always feel like part of our job in the midst of crisis is to simply state what we believe, not like the Apostles' Creed. That's a wonderful creed, but it's not what I want to say about what I believe in God, especially in those moments. So I want to state that again, because I think this is some of the things that I might state to somebody who is in crisis in their own faith, wondering where God is. First, I believe in a God who, in the midst of division and strife, brings hope and new life. And I believe in the living Word of God that offers lifelines in the midst of great hardships. I don't believe God has brought about this day to the Methodist Church any more than I think God brings cancer to those who have it. I don't believe that God is testing us. And when I hear those type of claims, sometimes pastorally, I don't think it's my place to reject that. But I categorically do reject the idea that bad things are happening to you because God's just checking on you, seeing if you're able to stand up to it. What I do think is that in the midst of a sinful world, that God is there to pick up shattered pieces. That God is there in the midst of brokenness, to the point to where once in a while, it almost feels like God brought that bad thing to happen because it's so grace-filled and glorious for you once that's happened at times. But I don't think that's what it is. I think that God just is there in the midst of the hardest things. God is there to help us to make sense of this broken world, but also to remind us that this brokenness is temporal, is here now, but doesn't last. That God's grace, God's alleluia, has the final word. Now, as we look at today's gospel, I'm reminded that the monument that Peter wanted to put on that mountaintop was rebuked. And I got to tell you, when I hear this story, I'm always troubled by the rebuke because I think I may have responded as Peter did. When I hear that story, let's just put ourselves in that situation for a moment. You get to walk with Jesus, cool as it is. You get something else. You go on a mountaintop with Jesus, thunderbolts, lightning, very, very frightening. And at that moment, the clouds open up and there's this moment of the sense that God is here and God says, this is my son, listen to him. And you're like, whoa. And then there's Moses and Elijah and you're like, they have not been around for a long time. In our day and age, you know what we'd be doing. Guys, can you just, Moses, come on, this way, a little bit, okay. Yeah, you get that selfie out and you're ready for that. But in that moment, we see how big of a deal it was. Could you not want to do something a little bit like Peter? Wouldn't you be somewhere in that place wanting to say, this moment, this time, this place right now is the greatest moment of my life. I want something here to remember it. Why not a monument? But as I look at our church today, really yesterday, always, I see the issue. Because it's so easy to put our trust in monuments and in moments and in votes. And we can make it about something that we pass and finally say, look at this, we finally arrived. Instead of realizing that in our relationship with God, no matter how wonderful or no matter how terrible a moment is, it's about our relationship with God, with the love of God and the people of God in the world. It's about continuing to walk until your last breath comes. It's not about seeking affirmation for one moment and saying, I did good, didn't I? This story, it sort of reminds us to always put our trust there, to come down the mountaintops, to keep walking when you're in the valleys. And to understand that all of those things that we would erect, would place in the world to remember this moment, they're worldly institutions, buildings that will come and go. Yes, even this building will come and go. And yet I don't want to give up on the church. And that's what I want to tell my Methodist friends too. Any more than I don't want to stop fighting cancer and crime and bigotry and hatred. I'm not just going to say, okay, those we're going to give up on. I'm reminded that our fight is always to keep centered on a love that is greater than the worldly temporal moments. Our job is to continue to look at our lives as individuals and as a church and say, how can we align ourselves, what we believe God is calling us to? How can we walk together as well as we can? What Peter, James, and John witnessed was an understanding that God was walking with them. But they didn't realize the implications yet. They couldn't. They didn't have the cross to center their lives on. In our own lives, as we partake in communion and are told that this is Christ who has died for you, we who continue to walk the Easter promise, I don't even think we can possibly completely understand the gift of grace that we have either. And yet I cherish walking with each and every one of you. And I cherish the cross that we center our lives around. I'm aware that our journey is not this mountaintop, this moment, not this point in time that will define us, but it's also not the valleys, the darkest days that we will go through. What always will define us, what we proclaim to the world, is we are defined by the love of Christ. This is what we proclaim in all moments. I'm aware that God will use you, not for one great moment. Most of us won't be able to place one moment in our lives where we say, yeah, that's my defining faith moment. And even if we can, even if we feel like we had one, I hope you realize it's a lifetime of journeying. And it may not ever be known at what point your journey touched the most lives, because finally it's about reaching out in love to the world. And sometimes the smallest moment of love that you share with another is kindled into something great. I want to close by returning to the bridge that we have. Transfiguration Sunday leads us into Lent. I want to return to this moment of the Alleluias and why we do Lent. What is this Lent moment? This is a children's toy that I thought was a nice way to talk about this. I shared this with Pastor Lita, and she has an early childhood education, and she said, wow, that is a great, great illustration for adults, as I did it with preschoolers. And she's right. She's right. So let me talk to you about it for just a moment, because it's about ordering our lives. You see, when we look at our faith life, perhaps this is centered in Christ. Perhaps this is our life trying to figure out how we can be centered. And I did point out to the kids, you see the circle, you see the sphere. I didn't say sphere because they don't know what a sphere is. But you see the ball. I said, sometimes as we're walking in the world, it's a little bit like this, where we're just struggling to figure out how to walk. And each and every day we keep picking up the pieces, and we're trying our best to keep it together. But things are starting to get out of order. I think that Lent, though it's not going to work perfectly, and though this is another idea that we have to try to reorder our lives, it's a little bit like this, though. Lent is a time where we walk together still, but we say, you know what? We're called to be centered on Christ. Let's take a moment to figure that out. And so we take who we are and we look and we find ways to reorder our lives. Some of you fast, find something to separate. Fasting might look like this. It might be for a moment saying, I'm taking apart all of these things so that I can try to focus on what's most important. And then, of course, once we've done that, we can allow ourselves, and then I'm not answering how you do that, because there's so many other ways than fasting, which, by the way, listen to the announcements. There's some really good things that you can do to order your lives for Lent. Hint, hint, a foretaste of the feast to come. But then, of course, in our lives with Jesus, we have to look and say, no, that doesn't fit there. But that does. And no, this is still a temporal moment. This is still us in one moment in time trying to figure things out. But the idea is that Lent can do that. It can be a time where we look and say, this is something I'm going to change. This is something that I'm going to be. This is my redirection, recentering myself because I want this love in my life. Right now, I'd like to close with a prayer for the Methodist Church. I believe that they want this love of Christ in their life. From the most conservative church to the most liberally filled, grace-filled church, they want this, and there's a lot of people hurting. And so I think it's important that we pray for them as well. So can we do that right now? The Lord be with you. Gracious God, help those who don't know where to go to remind themselves that your love is greater than any earthly institution. We pray that within the Methodist Church, they may find an understanding of love and grace and mercy that reaches out to all people. We pray that churches may not be torn apart by issues that separate us, but we can each find a way to walk together. We pray that hatred, bigotry is replaced by love, forgiveness, and mercy. And in our long walk, we pray that those who feel like they've been cast off can have a hand that reaches out to them and says, "You are worthy of God's love." We pray not only for the GLBTQ community, but for everyone. We pray for anyone who feels like they don't deserve to be here. And we pray that the Methodist Church may thrive and be strengthened with an understanding of grace and mercy. And we pray that as they walk through a valley, they may know that the cross walked into the valley with them, and God's love is not abandoning them. Amen. This time,